just for the congregation as a whole. Even though we have gotten into a new year, things kind of remain the same. And so I don't know if we have any of our brothers and sisters that are listening in their cars outside this morning in this period or not. And so I'm going to kind of have to think on the fly somewhat this quarter. I should have done this earlier, but I will try to maybe email the question sheets for our brothers and sisters, especially that can't come inside, and pick up one of those sheets from week to week. And I know some of you haven't been inside for a couple of months and didn't even know what we were studying this quarter. Haven't even looked at that, the adult class schedule, and I guess we should have emailed that out to the congregation as well so everybody would know that ahead of time. But that's hindsight now. As we begin our class this morning, I just want to begin by reading an article that I read on Thursday. And it is, I think, in many ways related to what we're going to be studying this quarter. It is entitled, Turning the Page on the Calendar Won't Change Things. Here's the article. Has there ever been a year that more people were ready to be done with than 2020? I know a lot of churches that began the year with a theme like 2020 Vision for Christ or some other play on the number 2020 and vision. But who could have seen what was coming this year? Racial protest, a worldwide pandemic, and political turmoil. But as we eagerly wait for the clock to strike midnight tonight, this was written the last day of last year, and for a new year to begin, we should not be deceived into thinking that a tick of the clock is going to make any real difference. Racial tension will still exist, the pandemic is poised to take more lives than ever, and political turmoil promises to be a constant part of civil life. None of these problems will magically disappear just because the calendar will say 2021 rather than 2020. Perhaps you know someone who thinks they will manage time better if they only find the right planner, or will lose weight if they only find the right diet, or will get in better shape if they only find the right gym. I do. It's me. And I have bought, tried, joined countless planners, diets, and gyms. But until I change my mindset, no amount of extrinsic or synthetic aids will make a difference in my life. And the same is true with the date on the calendar. The numerals 2021 alone will make no impact on your circumstances. What will make a difference is focusing on what you actually have an influence on, beginning with you. This is the reason that some people have had one of the best years ever in 2020. They embraced the adversity presented by this year as an opportunity for growth, and they determined to focus on their choices and actions as they sought to glorify Christ. Paul's famous affirmation of the strengthening power of Christ is especially relevant this coming year. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever the year was like for Paul, whether prosperous or impoverished, what did not change was his contentment in Christ. Focus on Christ fortifies us against the pride that often accompanies prosperity and the despair that often accompanies adversity. There are joyful people who live in chronic pain or poverty, and there are miserable people who live in opulence and comfort. The difference is the presence or absence of Christ. Christ, not the address on the map or the date on the calendar, is key. Some of you have felt deep loss this year, and I hope this admonition to Christ-centered contentment does not seem callous. Having lost several loved ones to COVID and having lost my wife to cancer 2 years ago, the last thing I want to convey is insensitivity. To the contrary, those of us deep in grief need to anchor our heart in Christ even more, recognizing the difference between what we can control, our loss, and what we can control, our response, is how we learn through Christ to be sorrowful yet always rejoicing, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. Maybe you have struggled this year, as I know I have. The one advantage to a new year, a new month, a new day is that it provides us an opportunity to reflect, repent, and recommit to Christ. Embrace the adversity in your life as the refining fire God intends to draw us closer to Christ in inexpressible joy, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. And then whatever 2021 brings its way, you will be ready to use it for Christ's glory. I think that's a good article, not just for this class, but as we begin this new year, and especially since I'm not preaching today, to get that in and to just get our thoughts thinking in that direction. We're going to be talking about one of the greatest choices, I think one of the most important choices that we make, sometimes consciously, sometimes unconsciously, every moment of our existence here on earth. And we're going to be thinking this quarter really about this question, flesh or spirit. We'll get to this text here in just a few moments. Galatians chapter 5 is really going to be our key text or our theme text throughout this quarter. And so we'll get into that here in a little while. I know none of you had any question sheets. Again, some of you didn't even know what we were studying this quarter, who was teaching before you came in this morning. So this is just an introductory class. And so you may not be probably not that prepared to discuss things, but if you want to, always is always true in my classes at least, if you want to make comments, ask questions, as long as they're not too hard, please feel free to speak up this morning as we go along. So as we begin this quarter's class, I really think we're going to be again spending the bulk of our time this quarter in this text in Galatians. I'm kind of going to follow Brother Jim, though. We're not going to start in Galatians. We're going to go back to the Old Testament this morning. I want us to look at two key texts in the book of Proverbs that I've been thinking about for several months, even before I knew I was teaching this class, really. But there are two key texts in the book of Proverbs that, in my mind anyway, serve as an excellent starting point for this particular study. In a lot of ways, you know, Proverbs is very short, very compact, very succinct statements, and these two verses, I think, succinctly state really the heart of this quarter's message. They summarize a lot of what we're going to be reading this quarter, a lot of what we'll be discussing in class, a lot of what hopefully we will be applying to our lives as we go along. These two brief, very simple verses, and I have them here on the screen in just a minute, they contain a lot of divine wisdom. Even though they're very short, I think they are power-packed with a lot of wisdom for us today, and especially related to this topic that we're looking at this quarter. The first of these is found in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, where Solomon the wise man says to us there, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." You know, we might think about who's a mighty person, who's a powerful person. Maybe it's a mighty king, it's a great military leader who just is able to rule or able to exert himself or even force sometimes those who are under him to do what he wants them to do. It's one who is ruling a city, it's one who has the force or the power to go in and take a city and capture those people and take all of the things that are in that city. But here is the wise man saying to us, that's not really the most powerful person. That's not the most mighty person. The most powerful person is the one who can rule himself. The most powerful person is the one who has control of his own spirit, who has control of his inner being. And so how important it is for us, yes, we can go out and we can conquer the world, but if we don't have control of ourselves, we really have lost the battle. We have lost, I think, the whole point of what life is about here on earth. Another proverb that's very closely related to this is found in chapter 27 and verse 28, where the wise man there says, like a city again, he uses that imagery, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Again, we may have control or think that we are in control of a lot of things in our life, but if we don't have control of our spirit, if we don't have control of our inner being, if we don't have control of who we really are at our core, then we are vulnerable to anything. We are vulnerable to Satan's attacks. We're just like a city that's broken into, doesn't have walls. You know, a walled city doesn't mean a lot to us today in 21st century America. But a walled city back during this time, during biblical times, was very important. It stood for security. It stood for safety, for protection. It showed strength maybe to an enemy that was coming against them. And so I want you to keep in mind, especially these two phrases in these verses in Proverbs that I have highlighted here in purple, about ruling our spirit, about having control over our spirit. Because we're going to be talking again this quarter about flesh or spirit. What is going to rule in our life? Is the flesh going to rule in our life, or is the spirit going to rule in our life? What's going to control us? What's going to dominate our thoughts and our words and our actions, our attitudes, day in and day out? There are probably a lot of other, even in the book of Proverbs, a lot of other proverbs as you could think of this morning, a lot of other passages in the Bible related to this. But kind of thinking about those two thoughts, getting our mind in that direction this morning, then we want to look at our key text here from Galatians chapter 5. So if you have your Bible open there to Galatians chapter 5, I want to begin just by reading, beginning at verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, which is really fornication, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So as since we're going to spend so much time on this text, I thought it would be good for us just to put it into the broader context of the whole book of Galatians this morning. We're not studying through the book of Galatians this quarter, but I don't want us to just pull even one verse or even these several verses that we just read out of context. I want us to put them, first of all, back into their original context and then bring them up to us today. Paul tells us here in chapter 1 and verse 2 that he wrote this book not just to an individual Christian. He didn't write this book just to a local congregation. He was writing it to multiple congregations. He addresses it to the churches of Galatia in that region. And from what he says here in this book, as we're going to notice this morning, it seems that they were all experiencing a similar circumstance. They were all dealing with maybe a common thread, if you will, to the true faith or the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't have the time to look at all of these passages this morning here in the book. But basically the threat, the problem that they were dealing with was some Judaizing teachers, some Jewish Christians who were coming and teaching that those who had were Gentiles that had become Christians, they were trying to bind the law of Moses on them. So there are some similar things that are said here in the book of Galatians that Paul writes about in the book of Romans, that Paul writes about in other passages in the New Testament. But some Judaizing teachers trying to come in and say, you Gentiles that have become Christians, you have to, in addition to following Christ, you also have to follow the law of Moses, and especially as we read throughout the New Testament, circumcision was kind of the sticking point or the issue at hand. As well as there were some Judaizing teachers, it seems to me, that were trying to get Jewish Christians maybe to go back to keeping the law of Moses and to try to be justified in God's sight by keeping that law. Just a couple of passages to look at along those lines. Over in chapter 5, this section here, verses 7 through 12. Paul says to these Christians in multiple churches here, he says, you were running well. You know, you were doing well as a child of God. You were growing. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. It didn't come from Christ. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you, you will bear his judgment whoever he is, or he will bear his judgment whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. So Paul doesn't identify, maybe he doesn't even know who these false teachers are, but he says, there are some that have come in and they are disturbing you. They are upsetting your faith in Jesus Christ. They are causing you to doubt whether you're really justified before God on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ or not. They're trying to get you to go back to keeping the law of Moses. Over in chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, Paul says here about these people, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. So again, there are some who are trying to go back to the old law, the law of Moses. They're trying to convince Gentiles they need to go back and keep the law of Moses, even trying maybe to convince Jewish Christians that they need to keep the law of Moses as well to be right with God. So Paul, as he notices this threat, he's very afraid that at least some of these Christians in these congregations would believe what these false teachers were teaching. And they would turn away from Christ. They would reject Christ. And they would return to following Judaism or trying to be right before God on the basis of keeping the law. Just notice a couple of these passages here, back to chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, deserting Christ, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. You know, I'm sure we have heard a lot of sermons, maybe we sat in classes on this particular text, and we've made a lot of applications to ourselves, to our modern day, and that's certainly good for us to do. But just thinking back to what Paul was addressing here, to what these Christians were going through, that there were, again, teachers who were coming in and saying, no, you can be saved by something other than obeying the gospel of Christ. You can be saved by keeping the law of Moses again, by being circumcised, by keeping the Sabbath day and all these feasts and festivals and those kind of things pertaining to the old law. And Paul was saying to them at the very beginning of this letter, don't listen to any of that. Don't believe any of that. Don't follow any of that. You stick with what you have been taught. You stick with what you know is true. You stick with Jesus Christ. We're going to quickly run out of time, but you can just look at these other passages if you want to write those down from chapter 2. That should be chapter 3, I think. Let's see here. Well, I don't know exactly what. Let's see, chapter 4, I think that should be. Chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. My secretary didn't do a good job last week. And then chapter 5 and verse 7, which we've already read, about who was hindering them from obeying the truth. I'm just trying to lay all the groundwork for this. Again, we don't have the time to get into all the details of everything that's said in this book. But there is a point, believe it or not, to going through all of this as far as I'm concerned. So here in the book of Galatians, Paul clearly states that if these saints that he's addressing here, if they tried to go back to keeping the old law as a means of being justified before God, they would be cut off from Christ, they would fall from grace, and that means that they would be eternally lost. There from chapter 5, verses 2 through 6, notice what Paul says. He says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And he's not just talking about a man being circumcised just because that's a good health practice. He's talking about that from the standpoint of trying to be justified before God, keeping the old law. And I testify, verse 3 again, to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Again, chapter 6 and verse 15, Paul reiterates that same thought. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision but a new creation. He's trying to get these brethren to remember faith in Jesus Christ is where it's at. They need to follow Jesus Christ. They don't need to follow the law of Moses anymore in the sense of trying to keep that law in order to be right before God. They need to follow the example and the teaching of Jesus Christ. So they could be made right in God's sight. Paul is arguing throughout this book, and we too today, by walking by faith in Jesus Christ. This, of course, as you read through the rest of the Bible, really, much less the New Testament, I think all of us, hopefully, in this class this morning, we know what true faith is. It's not just intellectual or mental. It's not just a belief that we have. It is putting that into action. As Paul describes it at the beginning and the end of the book of Romans, it's the obedience of faith. And as Paul says there in Romans chapter 1, the just shall live by faith, even as he quotes, I think it's here, chapter 3 and verse 11. So by walking by faith in Jesus Christ, that is how we are justified before God. Let's see if I had... I've got all of these passages here on this slide. And again, we don't have the time to look at all of that, but you can look at that later. I think the PowerPoint should be on our website soon, or I can email that to you if you want all of that. So it seems to me anyway, as I was reading through and studying this book in preparation for this class, that Paul seems to, here in this book, to equate keeping the old law of Moses in order to obtain salvation with walking according to the flesh, while he says here in Galatians, living by faith in Jesus Christ equals walking according to the Spirit. Just a couple of references here. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Again, it's this same thought that he just keeps going over and over and over again throughout this book. Yes, at one point, God's people, Israel, they needed to follow the law of Moses. That was the law that God had given them to follow. But Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross and he nailed that old law to the cross. And now that was no longer in effect. They did not need to follow the law of Moses as being God's people. Now they needed to follow the law of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, the end of that chapter, 21 through 31, has this interesting discussion, as Paul even says, is an allegory here. Talking about Hagar and Sarah, talking about Ishmael and Isaac, and using that as an illustration between the bondwoman and the free woman, and trying to point out, I think, to these brethren here, as he says in verse 29, but as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. Paul, even in that verse, uses these two ideas, the flesh or the Spirit. And talking about Ishmael really having, he had some promises from Abraham, but God fulfilling the spiritual promises would ultimately end in Jesus Christ through Israel or through Isaac's seed. And so he says there at verse 31 of that chapter, so then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Again, you're not to follow the law of Moses. You're not to go back and keep the ordinances and the statutes and the commandments found in that law. Now we, as he gets into in chapter 5, now we have freedom in Jesus Christ. Again, you'll have to look at some of those passages yourself. So here is the point I want to get to in all of this, that what Paul discusses here in the book of Galatians, we might think, well, that really doesn't apply to us today. You know, that doesn't apply to 21st century Christians living in America. We don't have the issue, at least I've never run across any brethren that says, hey, let's go back and keep the law of Moses. Let's go back and keep circumcision so we can be right before God. Let's go back and keep the Sabbath day. Let's go back and offer sacrifices. You know, maybe there have been some Christians throughout time that have wanted to go back and keep those things, but I've never run into any Christian that has proposed that. And so we might think, you know, how does that apply to us today? Well, the challenge and the threat that Paul is discussing specifically in this book, it isn't one that we deal with, but we still have a challenge today. There is still a real threat that we have to face today as children of God, and that is what I have here on the screen, what we're going to be thinking about this quarter. What choice are we going to make? Are we going to live according to the flesh, or are we going to live according to the Spirit? You know, it's not just going back and trying to keep the old law of Moses. It's following any other gospel again as Paul begins the book. Any other teaching, any other doctrine other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's following the philosophies of the world. Paul somewhat, I think, mentions that. At least he maybe alludes to that. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 3. Again, I think this phrase that he uses here, the elementary things or elemental principles of the world, he probably has reference to those things under the law of Moses, and they were just foreshadowing or looking forward to the time of Jesus Christ. But I'm thinking even about in the book of Colossians chapter 2, you know, Paul says there, don't be taken in, don't be taken captive by any other teaching. Any other person other than Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. Don't fall prey to the philosophies and the thinking and the standards of the world. And that's really where we want to go in this class the rest of the quarter. So I think the principles that Paul states here in this book and the truths that he writes specifically in the text that we're going to be dealing with this quarter, the last half of Galatians chapter 5, are very much applicable to us today. Just remember a few of these. I think we know very well what Paul says about himself in chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, therefore, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You know, Paul, in discussing, yes, he's a Jew, just like other Jews. He was born a Jew. That is his race, that is his nationality, that is his heritage. But he has crucified himself. He has been crucified. His flesh has been crucified. And it's Christ who is living in him. It's Christ who is directing his life. It's not the law of Moses that's directing his life. It's not the teaching or the standards or thinking of the world that is directing his life. It is Christ and the gospel of Christ that is directing his life. Over in, let's see, chapter 5 and verse 13, we looked at that passage or read it just a few moments ago. But he reminds these brethren that you were called to freedom, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So there could have been Christians that correctly said, hey, we're not under the law of Moses anymore. We're not enslaved to keeping the law of Moses anymore. We're free in Christ, so we're kind of free to live however we want to. Again, there are a lot of parallels, I think, between what Paul writes in Galatians and what he writes in the book of Romans. You know, Romans chapter 6, shall we sin more that grace may abound, that grace may increase? And he says, God forbid, may it never be. So he's wanting them to know, yes, they have freedom in Christ, but they shouldn't use that freedom to serve their flesh. And then he goes into this whole discussion that we're going to look at this quarter about what does it mean to serve the flesh? What does that look like in our life? What are the works of the flesh? And then contrary to that, what does it look like if we're living a Spirit-led life, if we're walking by the Spirit? What does that produce? within our life. I think there's one other passage here. Yeah, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So, yes, there's that overall theme, you know, of not going back to Judaism, of not trying to be justified before God by keeping the works of the old law, but being justified by faith in Jesus Christ and living that faith every day. But connected to that theme, I think, is the theme that we're going to think about this quarter, is flesh or spirit, that we need to be people who are not sowing to the spirit because we are sowing to the flesh, rather, because we don't want to reap corruption. We want to be people who are sowing to the spirit so that we can reap eternal life. So this struggle between obeying the flesh or obeying the spirit, I think it has been mankind's struggle since Genesis chapter 3, since temptation came into the world, since mankind made the choice to sin against God. And it remains our struggle today. I wasn't really planning to teach this class. Even a couple of months ago, this is just something I have kind of been thinking about for a while. But it is. I mean, this is very much a struggle, whether we consciously think about this every day we get up or not. But so many choices that we make throughout our day can come down to this question: are we going to let the flesh rule in our life, or are we going to let the Spirit rule in our life? So going back to the article we read at the beginning this morning, I want you to just maybe keep that thought in mind as we go throughout our study this quarter and as we go throughout this year. You know, which are we going to choose in this new year? Are we going to choose to serve the flesh? Are we going to choose to serve the Spirit of God? Are we going to choose to serve what the Spirit has revealed to us in the Word of God? I've covered a lot of territory this morning already. And again, we haven't gone in depth into that, but maybe you're thinking of some things if you want to make some comments or ask questions at this point. Yes, sir.
Just one comment. Very excellent overview of the book of Galatians, which emphasizes the flesh and the spirit. But go back to one verse
okay. That
you use, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. There's a phrase in there that I find so outstanding. For it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me." That's a powerful statement.
All right. And I think that it is a very powerful statement. And, you know, the purpose of this quarter class is not to get into all of what that means, but I think we will in looking at this section here in Galatians 5. It's not the fact that Jesus just lives supernaturally in us, or he takes over our will. We don't have any choice about how we live our life every day. No, we still have choices to make, and this quarter is going to talk to us about all of those choices and the consequences of those choices, what those things really mean and look like on a practical level in our life. But again, it's a choice that Paul made when he became a Christian. He was crucifying himself. You know, Romans chapter 6, you know, he had been buried with Christ. He had been crucified with Christ. The old man was put to death and the new man was alive in him. What does that new man look like? It is not doing the works of the flesh. It is producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So we're letting Christ control us. We're letting Christ rule in our hearts and in our lives. I think that's a key text, you know, here in this whole book. Anybody have any other thoughts or questions, comments? Okay, hopefully as we get more into the quarter, I think this will, we can become, have some more discussion and become more practical. Let's see, we still got about 20 minutes here. I want us to just kind of look at a brief preview of what we're going to be studying here this quarter. As we focus on this text here in Galatians 5, verses 13 through 26, as much as time permits, we really want to take an in-depth look at the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I'm sure many of us have, again, heard sermons, or those of us who are preachers have preached sermons on this text before. Maybe we have said in a Bible class, I don't know, I don't think I have in this particular class that I'm teaching, but maybe you have said in a class before that kind of spent some time, not just did a sermon or two on this particular text, but really tried to dig into the works of the flesh, really tried to dig into the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what at least I'm going to attempt to do this quarter. I know it can be very easy for us to get hung up just on one or two of these and to kind of get weighed down or mired down in one or two of these. But my plan anyway is to spend maybe about 4 or 5 weeks on the works of the flesh and 4 or 5 weeks on the fruit of the Spirit. It may not work out that way, but that kind of gives you some idea of where we're going. So as we study the works of the flesh, what I want to do is to take these 15 sins that Paul mentions here in this text to, first of all, maybe break them into several different categories, because I do think several of these fit together. They are connected to one another. And we may think about them kind of as a whole, try to tie them together within each of those categories, but to also look at the works of the flesh separately. Again, not to just take a cursory glance at these, but to really think about what they are, what Paul is saying to us. When we think about the spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions here in this text, again, we're going to do the same thing, try to make some connections to them. I don't know that we'll necessarily put them into categories like we do the works of the flesh, but to try to connect them to one another while also considering each of those 9 characteristics on their own. They are all important, each important on their own. And these works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, they're not just mentioned here in this passage in Galatians 5. They're mentioned all throughout the New Testament. So that goes to next week's class. There are question sheets out, and again, I may send them to you, Kevin, maybe to email out to the group. For people who don't have email or aren't inside this morning, if you're listening this morning, you can call or text me. I can bring one to a question sheet to your house if you want me to do that. But I have some work for you to do this week in preparation for next Sunday's class, to just look through the New Testament. I know we wouldn't have time probably in a week to read in depth the entire New Testament, but I think many of us are familiar enough with it to just kind of think about each book of the New Testament. There'll probably be lots of verses that will relate to this theme of flesh or spirit, but for you to at least pick out one text in each book, maybe something that stands out to you. It could be a statement, about this choice that we all face between the flesh or the spirit. It could be a command, as even Paul says here, don't do the works of the flesh. If you live your life practicing the works of the flesh, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It could just be a principle that the writer of each New Testament book states that relates to some foundational principle that God gives us in the Word that relates to this idea of flesh or spirit. It could be an example that you see in a New Testament book of someone making the choice to live according to the flesh or to live according to the Spirit. So I hope that you will take the time this week to do that. I was reading the clock wrong this morning. I've only got about 5 minutes left. So throughout this study, we also want to see how the fruit of the Spirit, it guards against, it protects against the works of the flesh. In my mind anyway, I don't think these two lists are just put here randomly. I really do believe that, as Paul says, here are the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit combats that. The fruit of the Spirit, if we're living our life, being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, as Paul uses those terms in this text, if we really are doing that, we're going to produce spiritual fruit that is going to combat the works of the flesh in our life. So we'll try to make that point as we go throughout our study as well. As is always the case with any class that I teach, I want our study to be very practical, so we're going to make a lot of applications. You can think of some applications maybe that I don't, just to our current culture today, especially as we talk about the works of the flesh, to circumstances that we have to live in today. As we begin the works of the flesh list, those first three there really are sexual sins. They're sexual works of the flesh, and there's a lot of applications I think we can make of those things that are going on in our culture today. So I don't want this to just be theoretical or just on an intellectual, academic level, but I want this to be a very practical class and for us to be able to identify, you know, for us today, maybe it was some different things, different sins that Christians in the first century really had to look out for than what we have to look out for today. So I want us to make this very practical. So here's my goal for this class. By the end of this quarter, we will be able to say three things. Number one, that we are better informed as to what the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit really are. That these aren't just words on a page. That we know what fornication is. We know what impurity is. We know what idolatry is. We know what drunkenness is. We know what all of these things that Paul mentions here in this text. And on the positive side, we really know what is love, what is joy, what is peace, those kind of things. Secondly, we'll be better equipped to shun the works of the flesh and be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. That's our calling as Christians. And we're inundated. We're tempted. The works of the flesh are put before us every day, whether we go looking for them or not. So how do we deal with that? How do we turn away? How do we say no to those things and fill our lives with spiritual things? And then thirdly, all of that is so that we will be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think it is, encouraged him, instructed him to be fit for the Master's use. And that's what all of us as Christians are trying to be. To be fit for Christ's service right now as we live in this life. But the ultimate goal is for us to be fit for dwelling with Him forever. Again, I know I've rushed through a lot of things this morning. You may have some other comments or things that you want to mention to me. And I'm always available during the week, especially by text, if you want to text me those things. But I'm looking forward to our study this quarter, and I hope that you are as well. Again, please pick up one of the question sheets out in the foyer if you haven't done that. Thank you for your attention this morning.